We're going to turn to chapter 15 in the book of Acts this evening, and this is one of the tougher chapters. It's not normally one you would turn to for a camp meeting message, but I believe the Lord, well, number one, this isn't camp meeting. We can have camp meeting services, but this isn't camp meeting. But I believe the Lord is true, and He said all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's God-breathed, and it's profitable for us, and I believe the Lord wants to speak to us tonight. We're going to stand and read one verse and pray, and then we're going to do our walkthrough starting at verse 1. Could you stand to your feet? Acts chapter 15 and verse 11. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. They were trying to say that this group probably wasn't really saved. Some folks were. And the speaker here turns that completely upside down and said, we're worried about whether or not they're saved, but the truth of the matter is, we're saved if we're saved like they were. Aren't you glad to know you can be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ? I want to preach tonight or teach through this on really saved. You can know you're really saved. Hallelujah. How many here tonight can say with assurance, I'm really saved. I'm really saved. Hallelujah. Father, thank you for the work of grace. Thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit. Speak to our hearts afresh and anew tonight. God, I just pray that you'd help us to be that church in these last days that's light and salt and reaches the world around them, however bad a shape that world is in. Thank you for what you're doing in our altars. Lord, we pray for those that were in these altars praying this morning that you would continue that work in their hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. I want to take just a moment to introduce this, but I want to start with an emphatic statement and declaration. God wants to save people. And He does not care the backgrounds, the education, financial level. He doesn't care the history of the family, the environment they come out of. God wants to save people. The first missionary was God Himself. Adam, where art thou? Incident happened many, many years ago here. We had two families of a different ethnicity that had started coming to church. And I'll never forget one evening, I had just walked through the double doors back there into the foyer, and it was crowded, but this one lady, she grabbed my elbow. She said, Pastor, I want to talk to you. I said, okay, sure. She said, Pastor, in reference to these two families, she said, Pastor, what are we going to do when their kids grow up and want to marry our kids? Now, as you know, I'm a real mild-natured person, but there's some things that just get me riled, and that did. What are we going to do when those kids want to grow up and marry our kids? I looked at her in the eye, and I said, Sister, we don't have to worry about that. And she said, well, why? I said, because you'll have them run off by then. We're not here to run folks off. We're here that people might get saved. You know, here's the thing about it. Satan will make sure that somebody will tell you you're not really saved. When you've had an experience, when you have been born again, there'll be somebody in your life, Satan will ensure it, that will tell you you're not saved. And if he can't get somebody to do it, he'll do it himself. He'll come to you and say you're not saved. And sometimes he doesn't have to get somebody else to do it. He'll get you to tell yourself, I'm not really saved. And what we have here is a story where one group of people, however they put it, were trying to tell another group of Christians, you're not even really saved. That's what they were doing in this chapter. That's what we're going to see. And here is the frightening thing. They were saying that you're not really saved because these new Christians were different. They were from a different culture. They were from a different environment. They were from a different heritage. And so they said, you're not even really saved. Now, I'll tell you why this chapter is so important. It's at chapter 15 that the future of the church was decided. Was the church just going to be an ingrown thing where everybody's the same and everybody's the same nationality and basically just a local thing? Or is the church going to be something that spans the globe and reaches all kinds of people from all different kinds of background and cultures and environment? What's it going to be? Chapter 15 decides that. Now, we know what God's will is for the church because He sent His Son because He loved the world. Amen? Let's begin. Verse 1. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, they were saying to these new converts, if you will, except you be circumcised, a custom, a ritual of the Jews, a religious significance to them, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses. Listen to what they said. Just take that last phrase, what they said to those new converts. You cannot be saved. Just look at that. I mean, you're looking at the scripture. Look what they were telling those folks. I mean, what an awful thing to say to them. Now, let me explain just a little bit in context. Paul and Barnabas had just been on this missionary journey, and they came back to the big Gentile church, we'll put it up here, of Antioch, and they got up to give a report of how God had moved. And they had stories to tell. We've already covered them. I mean, how Paul had rebuked that sorcerer, made him blind, how the governor got saved, how the man was raised up in the middle of the service that couldn't walk at Lystra and began to walk, and how Paul was left for dead, dying or dead, and God resurrected him. And beyond that, they had found the churches, and many, many, many people of the Gentiles had gotten saved, and they began to give this wonderful report. Well, when that report was given, it wasn't long till down here from the Jerusalem church, the Judea church, came these people up to this Gentile church and said, well, you might have had something happen to you. You might have initially been born again, but unless you start following all of our customs and all of our rituals and all these religious things we do, you can't keep this salvation. You'll never be saved in the end, and you have ever cause to doubt you're even saved. They went up there and said, you're not really saved. Now, I want to make clear, we're not talking about living holy and godly. When you get saved, things change in your life. Your values change. Your interests change. Your lifestyle change. We're not talking about that. But we're talking about the Jews. They were Christians, but they still said, you've got to eat this kind of meat. You can't eat that. You can't eat a ham and cheese on rye. You can't eat that. You can't wear this kind of clothing, this kind of material, or that kind. You've got to keep this feast day. You've got to do this ritual. And you must be circumcised to be saved. I want to make it clear right here. And they should have known it. Those false teachers should have known it. If you read the gospel, there is only one thing that saves us. And that is the blood of Jesus and our faith in His blood. That's why I wanted to sing a little bit of it tonight. There is power, wonder-working power in the blood. There's no power in religion. There's no power simply in tradition. Amen. The power to save is in the blood of Jesus. And when anybody or any church adds anything, they say you're saved by the blood of Jesus, and the minute they put the plus sign to the blood of Jesus, that is not the gospel. That is religion of man, and it cannot save. So they came up to tell them, you're not even saved. Even this wasn't a matter of teaching that when we get saved, we live godly. This was adding stipulations. Let's look at verse 2. Therefore, Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension. They were going to stand for it. They defended that these Gentiles, these pagans, had really gotten saved. And there's a disputation. They were getting in debates, arguments, if you please, with those at that church and those false teachers. And they determined, the church there at Antioch, determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and the elders about this question. Take this to the leaders of the church. Let's get this ironed out. Now look, we're in the book of Acts. We're in revival. We're in the greatest move of God the world has ever seen. And now we've got this dispute going on in the church. I read this week, one man said, he said, you know, the church today is in really, really, really bad shape. How many would agree? He said, the church today is in really bad shape. He said, in fact, it's almost in bad of shape as the New Testament church. And he's right. Have you read this, the problems they had? You know, I've told married couples this many, many times. Conflict never destroyed a marriage. It's how that conflict was handled. And the church had, even the New Testament church, had conflict. But it's the way they handled it. And I believe that's all important. Can you say amen? Go up to Jerusalem. Take it to the leaders. Let's work through this. Let's get through this. Amen. You know, I did think that it was interesting. It was the success of Paul and Barnabas and seeing the conversion of Gentiles that caused the controversy. The controversy came because people were getting saved. I want you to know it will happen. It will happen. I've seen it in my pastor. You let folks start to get saved and some controversy will always arise. You know, the enemy, he likes to do that. But I want us to keep foremost in this message tonight. The most important thing is the salvation of souls. If controversy arises, let's work through the controversy and get back to God's business of seeing the lost saved. Amen. It was controversy over converts. Doing something for God will result in conflict. But the important thing is that the unity of the church is at stake. I know we may feel strong about some things. We may have strong personal opinions. But unless something is an explicit contradiction of the Word of God, unless something really goes against the gospel, we must not let our personal opinions, our personal feelings bring about a conflict that would destroy the unity of the church. Because God wants His church to be unified. Because when His church is unified, it is able in the power of the Holy Spirit to reach the lost around them. Nothing is worth the destruction of the unity of God's people. Take it to Jerusalem. So let's read on. And they were brought on their way by the church. The church helped them go. I don't know if that meant they just prayed over and blessed them or if they gave them funds so they could make that expensive trip. But on the way, they stopped at these little house churches and gatherings of God's people. They passed through Phoenicia and Samaria. And everywhere they went, even though that was what was the question, everywhere they went, they kept telling people, those Gentiles, I know there's some that say they're not really saved, but Paul and Barnabas, every church they went to, they said those Gentiles, they really did get saved. They really were saved. And notice the lay people, not these brainy theologians or whatever that were causing the condition, but the lay people, every time Paul and Barnabas went to another church and said they really did get saved, those pagans, those idolaters, those Gentiles, they really get saved. Every time they gave that report, the people begin to rejoice. Hallelujah. I'm telling you, the only thing the church has to rejoice over is souls being saved. Not how nice our buildings are, not how many vehicles we have, not how rich our people. The only thing the church has to truly rejoice about is that souls are getting saved. And I'm telling you, why we should rejoice over that is because that's what heaven rejoices over. Every time someone comes to know the Lord, there is a rejoicing that resounds and echoes throughout heaven. On their way to Jerusalem to solve the controversy, stop and said, they're saved. Verse 4, and when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church there and of the apostles and the elders. And they declared to the leaders there, the church, all the things that God had done with them. I think language is important. They told them what God had done with them. If folks were accurate today, these ministries, they're telling people what they've done with God. It's not a matter of what we do with God, build our empire and this and that. It's what God does with us. That's important. And that was their report. And so they told to the churches on the way. And now they're before the leaders and the church of Jerusalem. And once again, they said, I know these folks over here are saying they're not really saved. But Paul and Barnabas stood and said, I want to tell you, God moved, God worked, God saved those idolaters, and they're really saved. They share that with them. Let's go on. Verse 5. But there arose, here, this group that had been up to Antioch, now they're back at Jerusalem. There arose up a certain sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying, now I also want you to see, even though they're off, they're wrong about this. Their attitude's wrong. Their doctrine's wrong. But still, the Scripture notes that even these were saved too. They were really saved too. Even those that had this misguided belief that the Gentiles couldn't be saved, the Bible says they were saved. They were believed. They believed. And they came together, and they were the ones that were saying it's needful to circumcise them. Again, not just a medical practice, but a religious significance to the Jews. And they commanded them, you have to keep the law of Moses. Not the Ten Commandments, but the customs, the religious rituals of the Jews. Verse 6, and the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. Does the word conclave ring a bell to you? How many times did we hear that? The last few. They had a conclave. The church at Jerusalem gathered. The leaders, the apostles that were in town from their missionary work. So they gathered together to consider this matter. Can these Gentiles really truly be saved and not keep all this ritual and rigmarole of the Jews? Verse 7. And when there had been much disputing, that doesn't mean they got the boxing gloves off and gotten fist fights. It meant they debated. In fact, the Greek implies that they heard from everybody. This could have went on for hours. Testimonies given. People were talking. And not just the apostles and the elders, but the believers. There had been much disputing. And Peter, he's a Jew of Jews. He rose up and said unto them, now, we've heard all this talk, but I want to tell you, men and brethren, you know, this is Peter talking, you know how that a good while ago, God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel. And in other words, Peter said, haven't we already settled this? And you know he's referring to when God by vision sent him to Cornelius' household, and Cornelius' household, as Peter preached, got saved and filled with the Holy Ghost. Peter said, haven't we already settled this? God has been saving Gentiles, and they really did get saved. I mean, they were really saved. I want to point out that this is only 5 chapters after the Cornelius household record, but it's been about 10 years. 10 years ago, God had settled the record. He saved Cornelius and all in his house. God settled it. Those Gentiles really can't. You know, we ought to be excited tonight because we're Gentiles. How many believe Gentiles can really get saved? But this is where they settled it in the church. Peter went on, verse 8. Oh, I like this. And God which knoweth the heart. You're trying to decide whether somebody's saved or not, but it's God that knows the heart. And he bare them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. If you'll remember that day when Peter preached, amen, he said, what is to hinder these to be baptized? They must really have gotten saved because God gave them the Holy Ghost. Just like he did to us. Unsaved people don't receive the baptism. Peter knew that those Gentiles were saved because they were filled with the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad he's not a respected person? He'll fill a Jew with the Holy Spirit. He'll fill a Gentile. It doesn't matter your name or address or background. God's no respected persons. When you're saved, he'll fill you with the Spirit. Hallelujah. I like what one new convert said one time. He got full of the Holy Ghost and went out and met some of his old friends. And they said, well, we've always heard that speaking in tongues is of the devil. He said, that's funny. I lived in sin for years. I lived for the devil for years. I drank. I did drugs. I did all of that. And when I was living for the devil, I not once spoke in tongues. It was only when I gave my heart and life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. You see, only a saved person will really desire and seek for and ultimately be filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's what Peter's saying. They're really saved because they've been filled with the Holy Ghost. Verse 9, and he put no difference. Here it is again. He put no difference between us, the Jew, and them, the Gentile, purifying their hearts by faith. Religion never purified their hearts. Ritual and tradition never purified their hearts. He purified their hearts when they believed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Being saved will of a certainty result in many changes in our life. But the changes didn't save us. The changes came because we were saved. The hallelujah. Living a certain way and doing or not doing certain things will never save us and purify our lives. Our lives are only purified when we choose to believe God and believe His Word and believe His Spirit. But I want to say this from these verses. Really believing God, really putting your faith in God, will change your life in every way imaginable. Believing God will change you in every way you need change. But it's not the religion that saves, it's faith in God. Verse 10. Peter goes on, now therefore, why tempt you, God, to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? Now, I want to make this really clear. We're not talking about the application of God's principles. We call them standards here, and we live a certain way because we're saved and all that. That's not what this was. This was religious traditions. These were religious rituals. And Peter's saying, you know, you Judaizers, those are the ones that say to be saved, you got to do these things. You feel spiritually superior to these Gentiles because you keep certain rituals of the law. But if you would be honest, you're trying to get them to do it. But if you would be honest, you couldn't even do all the law. You couldn't bear up under them. And neither could we. That's why we rejoiced when we found Christ. Because even trying to keep the law, even being steeped in religion, our hearts were heavy. Amen. And now we're trying to get the Gentiles to do what we couldn't even do. We ought to be rejoicing. Hallelujah. Religion couldn't save us. But Jesus did. Hallelujah. It wasn't the church that saved me. It wasn't baptism in water that saved me. It wasn't put my name on a church roll that saved. What saved me was Jesus, His blood, plus and minus nothing. So why would you put all that on the Gentiles when even yourself could not bear up? You know, those Judaizers did what we often do. We compare ourselves with others by comparing our strengths with their weaknesses. But they may have strengths where we are weak. Amen. That's what the Judaizers did. They were posing and posturing as being more spiritual than these Gentile Christians. I want to say something, and I believe this so fervently. If it's harsh, if it's condemning, if it's excluding of others, it is not true godliness or holiness. It's not. You can say, oh, I see sin. I'm going to tell them a thing or two. I'm going to excise that. I'm not talking about not being, we need to be bold with the Word. We need to deal with issues, but I'm talking about an attitude. Well, I can't believe they're that way. I'm going to tell them if it's harsh and mean and cruel and condemning, it's not godly. That's what happened to these Judaizers. They felt like they were a little more spiritual than the Gentiles, and they became harsh to the point that they were saying, I don't know if they're really saved. Now, I'm taking a while to lay this background, but we're going to move quickly to an end in a moment. Let's see what else Paul says, or Peter says here, or what happens after he gets through. Well, we're still there. I'm sorry, I forgot where I was at. Someone help me out here. Verse 10, verse 11, he's still speaking. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. This is something we must never forget. Whether we've been saved 50 years or 5 seconds, it's only by grace and never by works that we're saved. I've been saved, amen, 45 years and a little bit more. Amen. But I'm aware tonight, it's not me. It's not how good I am. I am saved by the grace and the mercy of our Lord. I know it's true that the grace of God that saved us also teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust and to live soberly and righteously in this ungodly world. It teaches us to live that way. But that's not what saved us. We can be taught by grace to live that way, because grace alone has saved us. Hallelujah. Let's go on. Peter got through it, said, then all the multitude kept silence because two others got up to speak again. Barnabas and Paul, they got up to speak. And what did they do? Instead of arguing theology, they went back to their report and began to talk about the miracles and the wonders that God had wrought among the Gentiles through them or by them. Hallelujah. That's what was in danger of being destroyed by this dissension. It was the power of God. And Paul and Barnabas says, look, we're arguing about whether they're saved or not. And you can argue that till you're blue in your face. But they were saying, we were there when the idolater came in steeped by sin and God moved by His power. We were there when they wept and cried and got up and the man apologized to his family for ill-treating. We were there when we saw the drunkard sobered in a moment by the power. We were there when the prostitute got saved and the purity glow came upon her face. You can argue this question, but we were there when the power of God radically revolutionized and changed. I know doctrine's important in its place, but I'm telling you, the greatest argument for true doctrine is the power of God at work in our midst, saving folk. Verse 13, and after they had held their peace, after Paul and Barnabas got through speaking, James answered. Now let me just tell you for a moment. This is James, the half-brother of Jesus, did not believe his half-brother Jesus was Son of God, was Savior, until after the resurrection. And Jesus came to him and James believed. This is the James that wrote the epistle. And in a short amount of time, he must have already been a very godly man of character, because in a very short period of time, he becomes the leader, or the pastor, we would say, of the church of Jerusalem, respected far beyond Jerusalem. And so when Paul and Barnabas got through speaking, James answered and said, men and brethren, listen to me. Peter hath declared how God at first did visit the Gentiles, went to Cornelius' household, to take out of them a people for His name. I mean, you know, Scripture's rich. You know, you may think I'm taking a little while here, but there's just so much that can thrill your heart. Look what it says here. Look how it describes saving those Gentiles. Take them out. Take out of them. Here's the Gentiles going to hell, living in darkness. But God, by His gospel, takes them out of that. And why does He do it? To call them by His name. How many's glad He took you out of this world and put His name on you? Made you His own. James said, Peter told us He did that for Cornelius. And now look what He does. We've heard from everybody. We've heard the testimonies. Now James turns to the book. He said, and to this agree the words of the prophet. Yes, it's nice to hear about folks being saved and healed, but when it comes down to the end, it's not just about what you can testify. It's about what does the book say. Amen. Isn't this the final authority? The ultimate authority. And to this agree the words of the prophet, as it is written, after this I will return, and I will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up. Now, I'm not going to go into all this. I'm just going to really briefly tell you what he's saying, because we might miss it. Amen. The tabernacle's gone. Even the temple and all of this. And you can talk about David and his dynasty, his body and everything. But what James is saying here, it's not about the tabernacle of man. It's not about the tabernacle of the world. It's not about that temple. Because God has rebuilt it in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus is now the sanctuary. Jesus is now the tabernacle. You know, when we gather together, the church is not this structure. The church is us. But what are we? We are the body of Christ. We are the temple of God. Hallelujah. Even that in the history. That's over with. But God has raised up Christ as the new tabernacle. Oh, hallelujah. This is rich. Amen. And look at verse 17. Why does He raise up Christ? That the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom My name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth these things. Known unto God are all His works from the beginning of the world. James turned to the prophets, the book, and the prophet said, God's going to raise up a new tabernacle. It won't be just for the Jews, but this new tabernacle will be for all men. Why? That they may seek after the Lord. I want to tell you what this church is for. It's to be a place where men of every kind, women of every nature, amen, women of every culture, children of every background, it should be a place where they can come and seek the Lord. That's what it's about. And that's what James saw. He said the church is to be a place that excludes no one, but it's open for all to seek the Lord. Verse 19. Wherefore my sentence or my conclusion is that we trouble not them which from the Gentiles are turned to God. There again the language. I love that. They're turned to God. Amen. Paul wrote in his epistle, he said, you Gentiles, you were steeped in idolatry and paganism, but you turned from idols to serve the true and the living God. I'm telling you, you can tell when someone really gets saved, they turned. Hallelujah. How many had a turn in your life when you got saved? It's a turn. Amen. The leader has spoken. He's listened to the people. He's listened to the elders. And we'll get to more of this in just a second before we're finished. I'd like to say that when the leader spoke, pointed the people to the Word of God, knowing the leader lived for God, what he said, that decision, that directive was received from that leader. We live in a time that so often that's missing in the church. You can't follow everyone. You must know them that labor among you. Someone quoted it, I believe it was Wednesday night. Obey them that have the rule over you in the church, because they watch for your souls. That's God's way. He sets up a structure. And it's under that authority that we have protection. We have safety. We're living in a time, and I'm not talking, I've told you as a church, whatever comes across this pulpit, check it out with the book. But we're living in a time when there is very little respect of a leader to take that directive. But listen, if that counsel comes from the book, amen, believe that God is in what is being spoken. That's what happened to James. Amen. Verse 20. Let's not turn away these Gentiles, but let's write unto them that they abstain from the pollution of idols, and from fornication, and from things strangled, and from blood. Now, this has been debated throughout the church because there's so much here. Let me just try to make it real simple tonight. Listen, you Gentiles, we're going to write a letter. We're going to tell them, you're really saved. But there are four things we're asking of you. Number one, stay away from the pollution of idols, probably the meats offered to them. And stay away from fornication. Now, all fornication is wrong. But this was talking about the fornication involved in that idolatrous worship. So let's have these requirements. The first two requirements, what the council said, what the enclave said, or the conclave said, was this. First two things, keep away from your old lifestyle that held you in sin. It was idolatry and the filth and the perversion associated with idolatry. Your old life that kept you bound in sin. If you're really saved, keep yourself away from that. Denounce it. And I believe that's true. If you really get saved, you will denounce and stay away from what held you bound in sin. But the other two things are this, from things strangled and from blood. We don't have time to go into it, but through all Scripture, actually it was before the Jews, but the Jews were taught and the Jews had such an aversion to eating something that had been strangled. The blood, that means the blood's not drained from it, and then they cook it, or from blood. You know, I don't know, how many has ever eaten blood pudding? I see a few hands. You're not Jew. I promise you, you're not Jewish. You know, I stayed away from this, but I'm about done. I'm going to start reading. I told Brother Mike, get ready, because I'm going to start reading real quick to come to the end. But this thing was getting pretty bad. Because Peter believed that Gentiles could get saved. He went to visit some, and he went over their house and had a ham sandwich with them. Do you know that? But then these Judaizers, these holy, holy folks, they came up from Jerusalem to visit. And Peter said to his Gentile friends, see you later. And he went back to his Judaizer friends and said, oh, I'm kosher. No, I'm not going to go over there and have a ham sandwich. I'm with you guys. How many knows this in the Bible? And what happened when Paul showed up? He said it diplomatically, because that was a brother. He said diplomatically, but he said, Peter, this is hypocrisy. When the Judaizers aren't around, you're all brotherly, brotherly, brotherly with these Gentiles. You'll share a ham sandwich. But as soon as those Judaizers, those holy folks show, all of a sudden, you say, oh, you stay away from them. You say, you're not coming to my house and I'm not coming to yours. And did you know that hypocrisy was so such a powerful thing that even Barnabas for a period of time got caught up in it? Can you see what a big problem this was in the church? But it does matter to a Jew. These things really do matter. Idols and things strangled and eating blood pudding and all of this. And so Paul said, you know, in every city, or James said, in every city we have synagogues. And, you know, the Jews just can't stomach that. So just out of deference to them, just out of being sensitive to their sensibility, it's not that you make any more saved that you don't eat blood pudding, but just because you're concerned about your brother, don't do it. That's kind of missing in our world today. Some things we don't do just because we don't want to offend or hurt or harm our brother. Verse 21, for Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. Amen. Fasten your seatbelt. Then pleased it the apostles and elders, with whom the whole church, or with the whole church, to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch, back up to this Gentile church, with Paul and Barnabas. And the men they chose was Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas. Here's, we have a mention of Silas. We're going to hear a lot more about him. Chief men among the brethren. And not only did they send these men to tell them, this is a good business practice, by the way, they wrote letters by them as well. They're going to have it spoken, they're a witness, and they're going to have it written. And they wrote letters by them after this manner. The apostles and elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles. I was just going to keep reading. But the question was, were those Gentiles really saved? But what did the leadership say? We're writing to our brothers. Isn't that great? That's what the grace of God will do. To our brothers, which are Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. For as much as we have heard that certain went up from us and have troubled you with words of subverting your souls, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul and Barnabas faced every kind of danger to preach the gospel that those Gentiles might be saved. And they get home and someone says they're not even saved. It's easy when you sit at home in the armchair to say they're not saved. But the men who hazarded their lives knew better. We sent, verse 27, we sent therefore Judas and Silas, they're good Jews, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. Oh, listen, for it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and this isn't just something the elders decided. We look to the book, but beyond that, as we look to the book and no doubt prayed, the Holy Ghost began to move on our hearts and say, yes, those Gentiles are saved. You don't put that yoke of bondage on them. Oh, how, what would it be if we would just live our lives wanting to do the thing that seems good to the Holy Ghost? By the way, this shows you that He is a person and not a power or influence. It seems good to the Holy Ghost. It pleases the Holy Spirit. and to us, the leadership, to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from meats offered to idols and from blood and from things strangled and from fornication, from which if you will keep yourselves, ye shall do well. Fare ye well. That was the letter. So when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch. These men took that journey. And when they had gathered the multitude together, the church, they delivered the epistle. This is the Gentile church, in which they had read, they rejoice for the consolation. Hallelujah. You really are saved. There may be disagreements, but may we never let the disagreement take us away from the most important thing, that people be saved. If the argument, if the disputation is going to take away our rejoicing over the salvation of others, if it's going to take away our fervor to reach the lost, it just isn't right. The church is not a club. It's a kingdom that's searching that all could be included. Last verse that I'm going to read tonight. Verse 32. And Judas and Silas, being prophets themselves. I mean, the Holy Ghost got... They stood up. They read the letter from the leadership. The people began to rejoice, and the Holy Spirit moved on Judas and Silas, and they began to preach and exhort those Gentile Christians with many words. I like things like this in the Scripture. Long sermon, you know. And confirmed them. Confirmed them. People were trying to make them doubt and tear them down. Now, I want to tell you, you know, I have this. I have preached to you for so many years. I don't have to qualify everything I say. There are times that the Word of God should come forth and be a piercing sword. Amen. But it's one thing when it's just the truth that's getting to people. And it's another thing when it's the personality and the delivery and the attitude and the tone of the one that's presenting the truth. Amen. I like steak. But I'm not going to like it if the waiter comes up with my steak and starts slapping me in the head with it. Put it on the plate. Preachers should, from the Word of God, lead people and instruct them on how they should live and what they should stay away from and what they should be cautious of and beware of. But can I say, as someone that sat on the pew, sometimes we don't need to be beat up by the preacher. We need to be encouraged and strengthened. Hallelujah. Years ago, and I know he preached here in some Bible conferences, but years ago at the meeting in the O Show, Terry Johnson got up one night and he said, you know, so often preachers will get up and tell the people of God everything they're doing wrong. He said, every once in a while the preacher ought to get up and tell the people, the church, everything they're doing right. And he said, that's what I'm going to do. And that's what Judas and Silas did. He said, those Judaizers were telling you everything you were doing wrong. But tonight we're going to focus on everything you're doing right. And they confirmed it. Those Gentiles left that Antioch church that night saying, praise God, I'm saved. Amen. God loves me. I'm going to make it. I've got grace on my side. I've got the Word of God on my side. And so I'm going to close with this. I want to tell you a few things you're doing right. We got folks that are faithful to our prayer meetings every Tuesday morning, every Sunday night before church. The men's prayer meeting that just started. Oh, that's a wonderful thing when the people of God will pray. I'm talking about confirming you tonight. It's important to know that is great. We got folks that are so faithful to the services. Look around. This is not an arrogant thing. Once that enters in, we've lost it. But look around on a Sunday night when it's so many places of our nation. Amen. Folks just won't show up for a Sunday night service. You have to close it down. You can have 500 on a Sunday morning, and it's rough to get 50 out on a Sunday. But look around. I mean, it's great when people love God enough. They love His house. It's wonderful when folks are faithful to the house of the Lord. I'm thankful of our outreach in so many ways. The nursing home ministries, the children ministry, the sidewalk Sunday school, the Wednesday night classes, and all the workers and the drivers of the... I mean, you know, so many things happen that folks don't even think about. And, you know, this morning I thought about it. Oh, Blue, it's cold out. Frost to get off the window sometimes. Come here early. Even start. I mean, look at all the things people are doing to outreach. This morning in the altars, folks came and needed the Lord. In some places, you'd have to hire folks to pray with the sinners to get somebody to do it. But this morning, folks stayed here and prayed. I believe it was 1 o'clock or after where folks got through praying, and there were those in the altars praying for them. Hallelujah. Young people sitting up front. Amen. I know young people get picked on a lot by the preacher, and I know they can. It's out of concern. But look at this. Look at this tonight. Young people that care enough to sit up close and to listen and to put their cell phones away and not text during the service. Hallelujah. Worshiping. Coming to the altar. Look, the choir, those that are faithful to 5:45, even choir practice, week after week. I'm going to miss something, but I just want you to know in the midst of it all, when a lot of people are doing things that are wrong, I mean, there are so many here in this place that love God with all of your mind and soul and heart. I know we all got things to be worked on, but thank God you're a product of grace. You said yes to the grace of God. You've been washed in the blood. Your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You're on the way to heaven. You're a part of the church of the living God. You are servants, dedicated, committed, and loyal to Jesus. Be confirmed tonight. Never listen to that enemy that'll tell you you're not really saved. Would you come, music? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And that being said, may we never forget our mission is to reach the lost, whether they're just like us, come from the same background, our mission is to reach them. I was going to say more, but I'm done. Would you stand tonight? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Some people get nervous. Folks come in and pray from a different walk of life. I think it's one of the most wonderful things. Hallelujah. One of our evangelists here lately was talking about when he pastored, about he had some new converts and they were just covered with tattoos, and that just got to bothering some people. They were really getting saved. He got up one night. He said, some of you don't like that one bit. He said, I'm praying that God will fill this church up with tattoos. And he wasn't talking about folks going to get them. There's more in that than we're hearing tonight. He wasn't talking about people going to get them. He was talking about a welcoming spirit. Come all ye that are weary and heavy laden. You see, we don't have to do what they're doing to welcome them and have a burden in a heart for them. Keep being that Jew, but realize God has the door open to the Gentile. If you want to be a part of the church of the last days and fulfill His mission, would you come and fill these altars? If you're come heavy burden, maybe you've come lost, come with the church and they come and pray. Someone will be here to pray with you. Would you come and fill the altars? I want to be a part of the church of the living God. I want to be a part. I want to do a work. We're saved just like they are, by grace. By grace. By grace. Oh, hallelujah. Do you need the Lord? Do you need help from Him? Do you need salvation? Oh, hallelujah. 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 Thank you for your grace, Lord.
Heart and purify me.
Oh,
purify me.
Hallelujah. We want to be that church.
In me a
oh, hallelujah.
Heart, so
hallelujah.
I may
hallelujah.
Worship thee.
Oh, hallelujah.
Cast me hallelujah. Not away from thy presence.
Thank you for his grace. Thank you for your salvation.
And
thank you, Lord.
Restore the joy of salvation so that I may worship thee.
Oh, Lord, touch and move tonight. That's right.
Create
oh, God,
in
do the work
me
tonight.
A clean heart and purify
I'm
me.
I'm saved by grace.
Purify me. Create in me a clean heart so I may worship thee. Cast me not away from thy presence. Please don't take your spirit from me and restore the joy of salvation so that I may worship thee. Create in me a clean heart and purify me. Purify me. Create in me a clean heart so I may worship thee. Cast me Create in me a clean Restore the joy of salvation.